worship's not any better. I mean, you worship God in spirit and truth, and it's just great to be here. I really love this church and the worship. And thank you, worship team. Am I on?
Hold it closer.
All right, I'm gonna throw it away eventually. Sorry. Last time I spoke about Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira. And to be honest, it was a little easier to say, you know, be like Barnabas. He sold a piece of property and gave his money. That's something I feel like I could do. Today we're talking about Stephen the martyr. I don't know. Last time we had a children's skit because the children could act it out. This time I thought about that. Nope, no children's skit. Lots of kids out there would throw the rocks. Right, Zach? Lots of kids would throw the rocks. But nobody wanted to be Stephen. The English definition of martyr is someone who gives their life voluntarily, suffers the penalty of death because of their witness to their religion and their refusal to renounce their religion. As terrible as the killings were in Paris, those people were not martyrs according to that definition. All right? Martyr comes from the Greek word that in Acts 1:8, Jesus says to the disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses," transliterated, from martyr. Okay, the word's martyr. There are modern-day martyrs. If you recall the incident in Libya back in February of this year, the Egyptian Christians that were murdered in Libya. I want to read just a brief excerpt from an article in Christianity Today. The brother of two of the 21 Coptic Christians slaughtered by ISIS in Libya thanked the Islamist murderers because the video of their atrocity included the dying martyrs' final words of Christian faith. Speaking on a live prayer and worship program on Christian Channel SAT Arabic, Beshir Camel said that he was proud of his brothers, Bishoy Camel, age 25, and Samuel Camel, age 23, because they were a badge of honor to Christianity. Harrowing scenes of the murders have been seen around the world. The last words of some of those killed were, "Lord Jesus Christ." Beshir Kimmel thanked ISIS for not editing out the men's declaration of belief in Christ because he said this had strengthened his own faith. He added that the families of the expatriate workers are congratulating one another and not in despair. "We are proud to have this number of people from our village who have become martyrs." He said, "Since the Roman era, Christians have been martyred and have learned to handle everything that comes our way. This only makes us stronger in our faith because the Bible told us to love our enemies and bless those who curse us. The good news for the Coptic Christians is the promise of Christ. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, I'm not going to encourage you this morning to make it as your goal to become a martyr. I don't think that that's what God wants from us. I think what he wants is he wants us to be like Christ, whatever that entails. When I was in college, I was part of a Christian fellowship that had as our theme verse, our purpose, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and might become like him in his death. I think the goal is to know Christ so that we can be like Christ. And I think this morning, as we look closer at the life of Stephen, we'll see that he's a really good example of this. Stephen is a good example of someone who was like Christ, both in life and in death. We're going to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to ask some questions. I'm actually going to expect some answers from you guys. Okay? So, Brian has already read the verses, but I'll take them one or two at a time, and I'll make some comments about Stephen. Here's what I want you to be thinking about. I want you to be thinking about how is what Stephen's doing like some aspect of the life of Christ. All right? I'll be a little more specific. One thing that the teacher in me notices, of course, that everybody sits in the back, except the very best students, the A students. The A students sit up front, right?
Yeah. Or yeah. Visually impaired.
Yes, and speaking of hearing, if you are going to answer a question, please speak up. I'll try to repeat what you say, but speak up so I can hear it, first of all. Verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, You might look at Stephen and say he was just one of the seven who was voted or selected to serve tables, to help out, to make sure the widows got their food. He was not an apostle. It was the apostles up to this point that had performed signs and miracles. Peter and John had healed the man who was lame from birth, over 40 years old, in chapter 3, and eventually ended up getting in trouble for that. But Stephen was one of the seven, and yet he was performing great wonders and signs among the people, obviously by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, signs are given so that people might believe. In the Gospel of John, seven particular signs are recorded that Jesus performed. At the end of the Gospel of John, he says, well, he did a lot more than these, but the books couldn't contain, the world couldn't contain the books that would be written. But can somebody tell me what the very first sign that Jesus did in the Gospel of John?
Water.
Water into wine, I'm getting from several people. All right, that's excellent. Now, who saw that? Who knew that that was, that Jesus had performed a miracle?
The servants.
The servants knew.
Mother.
Did the people at the wedding know? The wedding party, did they know? Not most of them, I don't think. The disciples knew and the servants knew. And after that miracle, John records, well, the disciples believed in Jesus. What was the purpose of the sign? Quite simply, so that the disciples would believe Jesus when he taught them. Right? They just didn't think of him as a miracle worker. No, they thought of him as somebody who told the truth, and they believed him when he spoke. Now, again, the power of the Spirit enabled Stephen to do this. The power of the Spirit, Jesus says, enabled him to do miracles, although he himself is God, was God. I do not expect myself, even when I'm full of the Spirit, to perform miracles. But what I hope to see in my life is a little bit of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Things that, if I look carefully at my life, and you can ask Kathy this one too, many times I lack, right? But the power of the Spirit, I think, would be revealed in us by bearing the fruit of the Spirit. All right, verse 9. Some men, some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. Yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. All right, there were lots of synagogues in Jerusalem. This mentions, I actually think, more than one synagogue is being referred to here. Freedmen would be Roman slaves who somehow had gained their freedom. And then all over the geographically, people from Cyrene and Alexandria and Cilicia and Asia. Now, Saul was from Tarsus, and Tarsus was the capital of Cilicia. So it's very possible, although Luke doesn't mention it, it's very possible that Saul was one of the people that rose up at this point and argued with Stephen. What were they arguing about? Well, I think it gives a hint later on about the they thought that Stephen was speaking against Moses. But Jesus had people argue with him, particularly the last week of his earthly life, when he had entered into Jerusalem, and then he came to the temple area, probably on Tuesday that week, and spent the whole day teaching, and people argued with him. And you remember some of the questions and some of the things they tried to stump him with? What did people argue with Jesus about?
That he could say that he was the Son of God.
Yes, that would be okay. Yes, they were questioning who he was. Yes, some other specific things. They tried to trap him, right? They tried to trick him.
Taxes.
Yeah, there was a question about taxes, and you know, should we pay taxes to Caesar? What did Jesus do? Show me a coin. I don't think their coin said "In God We Trust," but they did have a picture of Caesar, and so he said, you know, render to Caesar's. And eventually, at the end of that day, with a couple of questions that they had for Jesus, it said the people were afraid to ask him any more questions. The same thing happened here with Stephen. It says they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. I think much of Stephen's wisdom came from his knowledge of the Word. Your homework assignment for this week is to read Acts chapter 7, all right? Brian, is that good?
That's excellent.
That's excellent, okay. So, in that you will see, you'll get a history lesson, and you'll see how well Stephen knew the Old Testament scriptures, all right? He was an expert. And I think that's a big part of the wisdom that he spoke with. So what did they have to do? Well, they had to, in verse 11, it says, they induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses. And they stirred up the people and dragged him before the council and put forward false witnesses who said, this man speaks against the law in the holy place. They couldn't find anything really to pin on Stephen, so they had to get false witnesses. Does that make you think of what they did to Jesus when they put him on trial? What was Jesus accused of? You've already said it, really. One thing, he was accused of claiming to be God. Well, that was the truth, right? What was he falsely accused of? Pardon?
Blasphemy.
Well, okay. Well, right. He claimed to be God, and therefore they thought he was blaspheming. Destroy the temple. No, thank you. Okay. Excuse me. Helping me with my ears today. Yes, and notice that here in Acts, it says, we've heard him speak against this holy place. Yeah, somebody apparently heard that Jesus was going to destroy the temple and in 3 days, rebuild it. And, Jesus wasn't going to destroy the temple. Years later, the Romans would come and destroy their temple. But what else? It's kind of ironic, I think. Well, there's one other thing that we already mentioned. What did they argue about? They argued about paying taxes. What was he accused of? He was accused of forbidding the people to pay taxes. It's like, really? I mean, that obviously was a false accusation. He didn't forbid the people. He said, yeah, you probably should pay taxes because the money belongs to Caesar. Give it back to Caesar. All right. Now, at the end of this little discussion here before the council, and by the way, the council, sometimes called the Sanhedrin, is the same group of people that Jesus appeared before. And it hasn't been that long, really, since Jesus trial. And it's the same group of people that Peter and John appeared before. And it's now the group that Stephen is appearing before. And I don't want an answer here, but maybe your small groups, you can think about this question. Why did Stephen get stoned when the apostles had been set free? That question came to me. I don't have a good answer. Well, I have some thoughts, but I don't want to go there right now. The concluding verse here in chapter 6, the council was fixing their gaze on Stephen. They said his face was like the face of an angel. Now, that just kind of struck me. If you think about what's going on, he's being falsely accused. At this point, he's having verbal stones kind of thrown at him. And probably many of us have been there. His face was like the face of an angel. I am, on rare occasions, able to restrain my tongue, all right, when something makes me upset or mad or somebody gets after me. But can I control my facial expression? No. All right, Kathy can just look and say, whatever's going on wrong, you know, that's wrong right now. And even one of my students accused me of rolling my eyes, and I realized, yes, I did. I'm sorry. but facial expression, I mean, that's just amazing to me. That had to be the Holy Spirit working in Stephen to have the face of an angel in the midst of what was going on in the council. Well, again, we're skipping a lot of chapter 7 at this point so that we can get to the end. I need to read just a verse or two from the end of his sermon that Brian did not read. And by the way, it's the longest message in the book of Acts, We've already had two sermons from Peter in Acts chapters 2 and 3. We're going to have messages from Paul in various places. This is the longest message in the book of Acts. And he concludes it with, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have become, you who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." And it says, when they heard that, they were, my translation actually says, cut to the quick or cut to the heart, which is also used in chapter 5, the council. The same thing happened when they were talking at the end of the discussion with the apostles. But basically it means they were furious. I mean, they were just outright angry. They couldn't hardly control themselves. They were angry people. And again, think back to when Jesus was put on trial. Did anybody get angry with him? What did the people do in Jesus' trial? The people that were trying him. You know, I have this vision of a courtroom that it ought to be a peaceful place, and it ought to be a place where there's a lot of respect and silence. You know, people like you, good listeners. But this courtroom got out of control. What happened with Jesus? What did they do to him?
They wanted Barabbas.
Well, they wanted Barabbas, but at the trial in particular, when he was accused of blasphemy, what was their reaction?
Crucify.
They slapped him. They yelled, "Crucify him," but first of all, the high priest tore his robes, just to let you know, I'm really angry, I'm going to rip my clothes. Not familiar with that in my culture, but so he tears his clothes, and then he says, then actually they had Jesus blindfolded, and they spit in his face, and they beat him. They slapped him, whatever, they beat him. Now, that doesn't sound like a courtroom to me. And yet that's the kind of thing that's happening here with Stephen as well. What did Stephen do? Well, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, it says again in verse 55, gazed intently into the heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." That was a verse that Jesus referred to when he was talking to the high priests as well. He told them, you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and standing at the right hand of God. And the high priests knew that Jesus was making reference to a verse in Daniel chapter 7 that referred, they would agree, referred to the Messiah. So that was a very clear claim that Jesus was saying, "I am the Messiah. You don't doubt it. I am, because I'm the person that here in Daniel chapter 7." And it's just interesting to me that the language is the same, that Stephen sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. In all of this, Stephen was under control. And how is Jesus described? He went before several different judges. He faced Annas and Caiaphas. He faced the entire council of 70. He faced Pilate. Pilate sent him to Herod. Herod sent him back to Pilate. I mean, in the space of less than 24 hours, there were a lot of trials that went on. It's not the easiest thing to try to follow from putting the four Gospels together. But Jesus was on trial all night long, which also was against the rules for Jewish trials. They weren't supposed to be held at night, but that's another story. How did Jesus respond in the midst of all this? What was he like? How would you describe Jesus in the midst of all this?
Calm like a lamb.
Yes. Isaiah says, like a lamb that's led to the slaughter and like a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now, Jesus did say a few things, but basically, he didn't come up and defend himself. Have you been falsely accused of anything? I have. What's our first response? We want to defend ourselves, right? Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that at all. And neither does Stephen. All right. Let me read on a little bit. When they actually take Stephen out to stone him, So they covered their ears and rushed upon him with one impulse. It's interesting that that's the same original Greek word that I talked about a couple of weeks ago with one accord. The Christians were with one accord. At this point, Stephen, the council, was with one accord. They were with one impulse attacking him. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen and called upon the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. Now, of course, falling asleep obviously means he died. It's used throughout the New Testament because for Christians, when we die, it's like there is a parallel there with sleep, because Christ is going to wake us up when we're resurrected. So there's going to be a sleep and an awake time. But he says, Stephen says two things. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and Lord, do not hold this sin against them. On the cross, if you put the Gospels together again, you'll have seven different things that Jesus says while he was hanging on the cross. Two of them are pretty close to what we just read, right? What did Jesus say? He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Was one of them, and the other one,
forgive them.
"Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." All right, that's an amazing way to approach death. As I read the article about the Coptic Christians and the brother saying that, you know, it's like a badge of honor and we forgive them and whatever, I'm not sure, you know, if I could feel that way. But here Stephen, in the power of the Holy Spirit, is able to pray very similar prayers to what Jesus had prayed on the cross. Well, as we've taken a brief look here at the story of Stephen and made some parallels and drawn some ideas with Christ, what does that mean for you and me? I said that I didn't think our goal was to be a martyr, but I do think that there's value in asking the question, me asking myself, you asking yourself, am I willing to die for Christ? Because I think it brings clarity to where we are in our relationship with God and where we are in terms of assurance of salvation. I want to read from another passage, just briefly, 1 Corinthians 15, where the entire chapter 15, when you finish reading Acts chapter 7, read 1 Corinthians 15. It's all about the resurrection, but I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." All right, so it's a matter of faith, but this, the gospel, is to what we stand on. Verse 3, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "and then to the 12. I think this is, I mean, the gospel is found in a lot of places in the New Testament, but here I think Paul is telling us that you want it in a real brief few sentences. Christ died for our sins, just the way it's written in the Old Testament. You want to know that he died? He was buried. Christ rose from the dead, just as it was written in the Old Testament. You want to know that he was risen? People saw him after the crucifixion. People saw him. So there's the evidence. You know, what's our response going to be? To believe it, right? To acknowledge that I'm a sinner and that I need to trust in the fact that Christ died for my sins. And in that, I have the hope of eternal life. And apart from that, how could I ever consider giving my life for Christ? If somebody points a gun at my head and says, "Are you a Christian?" What am I going to say? I don't know, to be honest with you. But if I had no hope of eternal life, I certainly would say, "No, I'm not a Christian. Don't shoot me." All right? But if I have that hope of eternal life, then maybe the Holy Spirit gives me the courage to say, "Yes, I'll trust Christ to the very end." Okay? I really think that while that's very important, but I think another question that we really want to go away with today is not simply am I willing to die for Christ, but am I willing to live for him? And there's where the example of Stephen, I think, helps us as well. Some of the phrases that described Stephen, he was, along with the other seven, he was a man of good reputation. He was a man full of faith. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. He was full of grace and power. Those are all characteristics that I need if I want to be like Christ. If my goal is to know Christ and to be like him, those are the things I need. First of all, I need the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, if I think about the fruit of the Spirit and the areas where I lack, or if you want another challenging assignment, read the Sermon on the Mount and ask yourself, can I really do what Jesus is doing, is asking me to do? When he says, you know, build your house on the rock, be doers, don't just be listeners. You read through that sermon and you say, no, I can't do that. Certainly not in my own strength. God help me. God give me power from your Holy Spirit. Then maybe I have a chance to do some things along the way. All right? So power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom. We need the wisdom of the Word. I really like Psalm 119. Just a couple of verses there. Psalm 19, a couple of verses. Psalm 19 is the longest chapter in the Bible, but I'm not going to quote it all for you. I don't know it all. It says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. And students, it also goes on. Have we lost some of our students? No, that's too bad. It also goes on to say that it makes you wiser and have more understanding than your teachers. But right here, we're saying the commandments of God can make us wiser than our enemies. If we get caught in a situation where we're having a debate with somebody, we need to know the Word. We need to know the Word just for daily living. And yes, there's the wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit uses the Bible. And we need to know the Bible. Finally, it says Stephen was full of grace. And again, that makes me think a little bit about the fact that in the midst of all that confusion, his face was like the face of an angel. But grace also, at the very end here, when it says he prays, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. We need grace to deal with people. Just on a day-to-day basis. I know I need grace to deal with my students in class. And I have one of those here, too, who can testify to that as well. But all of us need power, wisdom, and grace if we want to be like Christ. And I think that's what Stephen gives us an example of. Let me pray that this week he'll be able to give us the power, wisdom, and grace that we need. Father, we thank you for the life and for the death of Stephen, Lord, for the example that he is. We thank you for the challenge to be more like Christ, to know Christ and to be like him, and that we see in a man, a human like Stephen, that you gave him the ability to do that. And so, Father, we would pray that you would give us that ability as well, to know you and to be like you, whether it be in life or in death, Father, but we think especially this week, Lord, that we would live for Christ. We ask it in your name. Amen.
Worshiping, stand and sing with us.